As for us, we are going to be back in the book of Acts. We started the book of Acts. I actually went back and just kind of was like, how long have we been in the book of Acts? Since March. We started in March, and we're in January, so we've almost made a full loop around, and I've been enjoying our study. I hope that you have as well, as we make our way through the book of Acts, verse by verse. Today's portion of Scripture will begin in chapter 15, and then it will cross over into chapter 16, and so if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and make your way there now. If you forgot your Bible or otherwise need one, feel free to borrow one of the Bibles that are underneath the chairs. A number of the chairs have Bibles underneath them. You can reach down and grab one if you'd like. Today's message highlights for us the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. One that would not start off so smooth, but one that God would use to do great things in and through the Apostle Paul. So will you please stand with me as I read through today's portion of Scripture? We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through chapter 16, verse 5. In a message I've entitled, A New Start. A New Start. Everyone there? Acts chapter 15? Okay. Follow along as I read through our text this morning, Acts 15, verse 36. Dr. Luke is writing. He continues the narrative of the history here, and he says, Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16, verse 1, will continue. It says, Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this morning. What a blessing it has been thus far to sing your praises, to worship in your presence. And we pray and ask for your continued presence as we go through your word. May you lead our time. May you speak through your word to our hearts. Father, I pray, Lord, that everyone here will be attentive and expectant that you are going to speak to them. And so, Father, give us that heart. Give us that heart that is excited to hear from you, that's expectant to hear from you. Lord, speak. Here we are gathered to hear from you. And so, Lord, we want to know your heart. And we want to know what you would have for us. And so, Father, lead us and guide us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Last week, we concluded a two-part message that covered the details of the Jerusalem Council. There was a problem that arose over some of the teachings that were being put forth by some Judaizers proclaiming that Gentiles must follow the law in addition to believing upon Jesus in order to be saved. Now, Paul and Barnabas brought this to the apostles and elders' attention in Jerusalem, and they, being led by the Spirit, concluded that the gospel and salvation was not based upon man's works, but solely upon the completed work of Jesus Christ, and that Gentiles, like all people, are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They also concluded by asking Gentiles to be willing to abstain from certain liberties they may have had in order to prevent their fellow Jewish believers from stumbling. And when the news of the decision was delivered to the church in Antioch, they rejoiced over the decision that was made, and the church was strengthened and their ministry expanded. And that is where we pick up our account today in the beginning of in verse 36. So let's read here verse 36 again. It says, "Now, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" Here in verse 36, we see Paul's desire for a new journey. He wants to go back out on the mission field. From this verse, I want to point out just two things. Okay, one's real simple. One is in regards to the timing of the journey. Verse 36 begins with, "Then after some days." How many days? Well, we can't be certain, okay? Because the text doesn't tell us. You know, working with timelines through the book of Acts is difficult. Dr. Luke doesn't always give to us specific timings in his record of the events. He uses phrases such as, "then after some days," like he does here. Like in verse 33 of this chapter, he says, "for a time." They were doing this for a time. Well, we don't know how long of a time. Or back in chapter 14, verse 28, we're told that they were there a long time. Okay, and it's difficult to add up some days, a time, and a long time, and to come up with a definitive length of time. Commentators actually vary anywhere from 1 to 5 years between the end of Paul's first missionary journey and the beginning of his second missionary journey. We don't know. They try to backtrack it based upon certain people and that were in leadership when he went to certain places, but it's, you have to assume a lot to be able to backtrack it. You'd kind of have a best guess type of idea here. So we don't know how long of a time frame we're talking about here, but at least 1 year in between these two missionary journeys. Okay, the second thing I want to note is in regard to the reason for the journey. Paul's reason for wanting to go back out on the mission field is to visit the brethren and to see how they are doing. You know, Paul had the heart of a true pastor. He cared about the people. He had shared the gospel message with these people, and he cared about them. He wanted to see how they were doing. He wanted to check in with them and encourage them in their faith. And I think it's important that we note that Paul wasn't just concerned with getting people saved. Okay? He also wanted to see them grow. He wanted to see them excel, to mature in their relationship with the Lord. Preaching the word of the Lord wasn't the end all for Paul the Apostle. He had a heart to see those that had responded to the preaching of the word to be edified, to be encouraged, to be equipped in the things of the Lord. And we see this heart of his throughout his epistles. Letters that were written primarily to churches, encouraging them in their walk with the Lord, exhorting them towards living a life submitted and directed by the Lord. And I like that. For you see, as a pastor, I realize that preaching the gospel is not the end all. Okay? It's important. Okay? I don't want to underestimate or undermine the importance of preaching the gospel and declaring the gospel. It is very important. And from time to time, the Lord will lead me in preaching the gospel and asking for people to respond to that gospel. But more often than not, my heart is to edify, to encourage, and to equip the saint. Most of you have already responded to the gospel. I know I've spoken with many of you, if not all of you, and you have a walk with the Lord. You have responded in faith to Christ. And if I spent all of my efforts preaching the gospel to people that had already responded to the gospel, well, then that would not be very productive for you or I. And that's why more often than not, you'll hear from this pulpit the simple teaching of the Word of God. Preaching is important and it is needed, but teaching and equipping, edifying and encouraging are needed as well. And we see that heart here in Paul. He wanted to follow up with those that had responded to the preaching and see how they were doing. He wanted to see how they were growing in their faith. And that's what we want to see here. We want to see each of you, we want to see all of you growing in your faith. We want to challenge you and exhort you to mature in your faith in Christ. Just getting saved is just the beginning. And we want to encourage you in your walk. Well, moving on, let's look at this next section, a section that deals with an old problem. Okay, we've got a new journey, but we've got an old problem. Read with me verses 37 through the first part of verse 39. It says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another." We'll pause there. Here we see an old problem arise that hadn't properly been dealt with. And the problem involved one John Mark. For those of you who have been following along in our study through the book of Acts, you may recall that we've previously spoken about this man named John Mark. John Mark, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, was a relative of Barnabas. Some translations identify him as a cousin, while others indicated that he was the nephew of Barnabas. If you actually do the Greek word study, the word means both. It can mean a cousin or a nephew. So we don't know whether or not he was a cousin or a nephew, but there was a relation. Okay, the word in the Greek means both. It's believed that he was from a well-off family. His mother had a big enough place of her own for the church to meet in and conduct prayer meetings in. John Mark lived in Jerusalem, and he joined up with Paul and Barnabas after they had delivered a financial gift that had been collected to help the church in Jerusalem. Remember, there was a famine that came through the land, and so Paul and Barnabas, they received a collection, and they went and delivered that collection to the church in Jerusalem. And it was at that time that John Mark joined with Paul and Barnabas. And John Mark, we're told, was... according to the end of Acts chapter 13, verse 5, he had come along with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey as an assistant. Okay, he was an assistant to them. John Mark was with them the entire time they were doing ministry on the island of Cyprus, but for whatever reason, we're not told, whatever reason, once they made their way to Perga in Pamphylia, John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Acts 13, verse 13 tells us that. Now, this was something that really, really upset. It really bugged Paul. Okay, it was something that really bothered him. And what we see here before us in our text is a difference of opinions regarding what to do with John Mark. Two very different personalities and two very different perspectives. On one hand, we have Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He wanted to take along John Mark on this new journey. And we somewhat expect this, seeing as how John Mark and Barnabas were related, but not only because of their relation, but because of the type of guy that we know Barnabas to be. Barnabas was an encourager. The church gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. His personality lent to helping others in need, to lifting up those who had perhaps fallen or perhaps otherwise had failed. He did this very thing for Paul, in fact. You recall that Paul went to Jerusalem after being saved, but he was soon after sent off to Tarsus. They said, "You need to get out of here, okay? You're stirring the pot too much and people want to kill you. You need to leave and go to Tarsus." And we don't read about Paul for a long time. And it wasn't until Barnabas sought out Paul while he was still in Tarsus and brought him along with him to join the ministry in Antioch, he gave Paul a second chance. He reached out to him. Barnabas wanted to encourage John Mark. He saw this second missionary journey as a second chance for John Mark. A chance to right the wrong that he had done in leaving Paul and Barnabas when they arrived in Perga. You know, Barnabas looked at the situation from a certain perspective. Barnabas looked at John Mark and thought to himself, what could this mission trip do for John Mark? What could God do in the life of John Mark by allowing him to go and be a part of this mission trip? And on the other hand, we have Paul. Paul was a man on a mission. He wanted no part of bringing along John Mark. Paul was a man that was extremely zealous in everything that he did. Even before he was saved, he was zealously sought after Christians to persecute them. But once he was saved, there was no change. We see that same zeal, that same determination to go all out for Jesus Christ. That was his personality. His idea was go big or go home. That was Paul. And now we can tell that Paul really took offense by what John Mark did previously when he departed from their group in Perga. And you don't so readily recognize it in the English language, but it becomes more apparent in the Greek. Back in chapter 13, verse 13, I think it's the same verse, throw it if it's still up there. There we go. It says that John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. The Greek word translated as departing is a word that simply means to depart or to go from. However, here in our text this morning, Paul describes John Mark as the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. See, that's the same word in English, but it's actually a different word in the Greek. Okay, we see that the Greek word translated departed is not the same Greek word that's used in chapter 13, verse 13. The Greek word used here means to forsake or to desert. It has a much stronger meaning to it. Okay? Paul's mentality, his thought was, he didn't just leave us, he deserted us. He forsook us. He abandoned us. That was Paul's perspective. Instead of asking, what could this mission trip do for John Mark? It was as if Paul was asking, what could John Mark do for this mission trip? And in Paul's eyes, the answer was nothing. John Mark had already proven himself to be flaky, not worthy of being trusted or relied upon. Paul knew the demand this type of journey would take. He knew of the extreme dangers he could and very likely would face. He needed someone who was committed. Someone who wouldn't back down in the face of danger. Someone who would trust in faith and not let doubt and uncertainty get the better of him. In Paul's mind, John Mark just didn't have it. And he wasn't about to risk the success of the mission upon someone who had already deserted them once before. Here we have two godly men, both having very strong convictions and yet not being able to come to an agreement. They agree upon the mission. They both want to go out and then check on the brethren and see how they are doing. There's no disagreement on what to do. The disagreement comes in regards to how to do it. Barnabas was determined, it says, to bring John Mark, and Paul insisted that he'd not come. Verse 39 tells us the contention became so sharp that they ended up parting from one another. Now this wasn't just an let's just agree to disagree type of departing. The word contention in the Greek is the word, I'm going to try and pronounce this, paroxysmos. It's where we get the English word paroxysm. Paroxysm is defined as an any sudden violent outburst, a fit of violent action or emotion. This was a big deal. Dr. Luke doesn't try to hide the fact that these two guys went toe to toe, each feeling that their decision was the best decision. One was determined that his decision was best for John Mark. The other insisted that his decision was best for the mission. And neither of these men would budge. And so they ended up parting ways. You know, oftentimes in these types of situations, we tend to think that one person must have been right and the other person must have been wrong. And as we look at this situation, we may wonder to ourselves, was Barnabas right to stick up for John Mark and want to give him a second chance? Or was Paul right when he deemed the mission too important and the work too demanding to enlist someone who might prove unreliable? Perhaps Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong. Then again, perhaps Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong. Or maybe perhaps they were both right and they were both wrong. You know, we have to realize something when it comes to differences of opinions. And that is, it's not always about right or wrong. Sometimes it's just different. You see, Barnabas and Paul had different personalities. And they were looking at it from different perspectives. And their personalities and their perspectives led them to different conclusions. Not necessarily right, and not necessarily wrong, just different. And that is important to remember, I believe, when it comes to ministry and to Christian church as a whole. A lot of times it's not a matter of right or wrong, but simply different personalities and different perspectives. Now, don't get me wrong, when it's a matter of doctrine, a matter concerning something the Word of God is very clear on, then there definitely is a right and a wrong. But oftentimes the things that can cause division, things that cause us to part ways, are more based upon different personalities, different perspectives or opinions, taste and comforts. Some like to wear a suit and tie to church. That's okay. It's not wrong or right to wear a suit and tie to church. It's just different from how some people like to dress when attending church. Some people like to sing hymns and like to have the pipe organ. That's okay too. It's not wrong or right to sing hymns and have a pipe organ. It's just different from how some people may like to sing unto the Lord. Some people like to clap and raise their hands and even dance as a form of worship. And that too is okay and biblical. It's not wrong. It's not right to worship the Lord in that manner. It's just different from how some of us like to worship the Lord. And it's okay to have differences. The body of Christ is made up of many different parts, we're told. And I believe that there is a part in the body of Christ for each of us. For those that like suits and ties, and for those that like aloha shirts. For those that like the pipe organ, and for those that like guitars and drums. Or a box, a cajon. Not right, not wrong, just different. Different parts of the body of Christ, different personalities, and different perspectives. Well, that leads us to this concluding section of chapter 15, a section that deals with new partners. New partners. Continue on verse 39, the last part of it says, "And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Here we see new partnerships being formed. Barnabas took with him Mark as his new missionary partner, and they sailed off to the island of Cyprus using the same route that Barnabas and Paul used on their first missionary journey. Now, while Paul, he took someone else. Okay, Paul took with him Silas, and we read about Silas last week. He was one of the prominent members of the Jerusalem church that came up with Paul and Barnabas to speak on behalf of the church regarding the decree the Jerusalem Council had made. And so Silas came along with Paul, and they traveled north by land through Syria and Cilicia. You know, and in this I see an example of the truth found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8:28 is a really popular verse. A lot of people know it. You may know it by heart. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Romans 8:28. You know, the fact that Paul and Barnabas were involved in a sharp contention over what to do with John Mark is a bit sad. It's sad that these two one-time partners are now divided and going their separate ways. But here I see God using what we would classify as something bad, something sad, something less than desirable, and turning it towards good, turning it into a blessing. For you see, now instead of one missionary group going in one direction, God has two missionary groups going in two separate directions, each being led by an experienced missionary whom God can lead and guide as He sees fit. Twice as many people covering twice as much ground. You know, God works that way in our lives sometimes as well. Sometimes He'll allow us to go through difficulties, to go through sad times or tough times, so that He may use it for good, so that He may bring a blessing in our lives. Has that ever happened to you? Has God ever allowed you to go through a difficulty, a tough time, where at the end of it, you were able to see Him turn it around for good? To turn that difficulty into a blessing? He's done that in my life before many times. Perhaps it involved losing a loved one, someone that was very near and dear to your heart. But through it, God did something incredible. Maybe perhaps He brought others salvation. That's what happened in one of the times God did that in my life. My aunt died at a very young age, and my whole family was very distraught. Some of my family ended up saying, "You know what, we want to come to church." And some of my family made a commitment to Jesus Christ because of that. Perhaps it came through the pain and struggle of pondering unanswered prayers. You wondered why God didn't answer your prayer, and you thought maybe, just maybe, perhaps He wasn't even listening to you, to only see later on the blessing that came from that unanswered prayer. You later discovered and realized that God was listening and that God did in fact answer. He simply answered no because He had something better in mind for you. Now, I think most of us could tell of an account like that in our lives, where something seemed to go way wrong only to see God do something incredibly right. He turned a difficulty into a blessing, heartache into joy, something bad into something extremely good. And I'm so thankful that God works that way in our lives. That even in the tough times and the difficulties, God is at work, and He is able to work all things for good, for His good. Well, the result of this, as we see in verse 41, is that the churches were strengthened. God turns difficulties into blessings, bad into good, and He uses it to strengthen us, and I like that. Now, I do want to point out something here I think worth mentioning. When it says that they were commended by the brethren to the grace of God, I don't think that that commendation was only for Paul and Silas, as you may look at that and read. I believe that Barnabas and Mark were prayed over and they were sent out as well, that the church commended them to the grace of God as well. This is the last time that we will hear of Barnabas and Mark in the book of Acts. But that doesn't really mean much. You see, chapter 15 also highlights the last time that Peter's name will be mentioned in the book of Acts. You know, some mistakenly think that Barnabas and Mark, they quit the ministry and they were never used by God again. That because we don't read of anything more from them in the book of Acts, that they must not have done anything for the Lord. Okay, that Barnabas was obviously wrong in this situation because, well, look, we don't read anything at all about him for the rest of the time in the book of Acts. That notion simply isn't supported by history. History tells us that Barnabas and Mark went on to have a thriving ministry in Cyprus that actually led to the expansion of the gospel into northern Africa. And so to say like, oh, Barnabas must have been wrong because we don't really hear about him anymore, that's not good Bible study. Okay, Mark and Barnabas were used, and later on we're going to see Mark, that things get patched up because Paul calls out to Mark and he calls him, relies upon him. Mark proved himself on this second missionary journey. Paul would reach out to him in his dying days asking for Mark to come and be with him, to be by his side. And so any type of notion that would say simply because we don't hear about them says that they were wrong, that's just not supported. Okay? All right. So where are we at? Just because they're not mentioned. Yes. Oh, what it does mean is that simply that Dr. Luke followed the narrative of Paul's life. And that's what the book of Acts is. It's following the gospel message. It's really following the gospel, just travels from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We know that Rome was the center of the known world at that time. And so it's going to follow and trace its way to Rome, which will come via Paul. And so that's why we see the book of Acts is going to follow the life of Paul from here on out. Okay, speaking of which, let's read into the first few verses of chapter 16 as we see God provide a new assistant for Paul and Silas. Read with me verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him come. Have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." All right, Joe, can you pull up the map? Hopefully it's okay. All right, so this map is an overview of what will be Paul's second missionary journey. We'll continue to reference this all the way through chapter 18 as we make our way from city to city as God uses them. As verse 41 of chapter 15 mentions, they went north through Syria and Cilicia. Syria and Cilicia, if you look to the very far right, it's hard to see, but there's Antioch, and in white letters going down, it says Syria. Syria was the province there. Cilicia is not on this map, but if you see Tarsus, okay, Tarsus was the major city of the province of Cilicia. And so Tarsus is considered to be, that's where Cilicia, part of Cilicia. Okay, can you pull up the second map? It's just a zoomed in portion. There we go. Zoom in a little bit better for you guys. Hopefully you can see that. Syria and Cilicia, they were both provinces. Tarsus was actually Paul's hometown. And so perhaps Paul passed through his old hometown to share the good news there and encourage the churches there. And here in verse 1, we're told they made their way to Derbe and Lystra. Derbe and Lystra were cities that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. Hey, but he came about it from the other way. So he went to Lystra first, then Derbe. On this way, he hits Derbe first and then Lystra. And so hopefully following along on the map just helps us as we go through. We're going to read all these different cities. I'll pull up the map from time to time just to help us follow along and to trek with them as they make their way across what is modern-day Turkey and eventually will end up in Europe. So Derbe was the last city that they went to prior to turning around and heading back in the first missionary journey. Lystra was actually the city that Paul was stoned at and left for dead outside of the city. Now we're introduced to a certain disciple here in these verses by the name of Timothy. Okay, we're told a couple different things about Timothy in our text. We're told that Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. Now, when it says that, it means that she was a believer upon Jesus Christ. She was a Christian. However, we're told his father was Greek. And by the way the tenses are used, it's commonly believed that Timothy's father was no longer living at this time, that he had deceased. So Timothy is most likely fatherless at this time. We're told that Timothy was well spoken of by the other brethren in Lystra, as well as in Iconium, a city that was about 18 miles to the north of the city of Lystra. Lastly, we're made aware that Timothy was not circumcised. We also know a little bit more about Timothy from other portions of Scripture. Timothy was referred to by Paul as a beloved and faithful son in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says that. And this lends us to the belief that perhaps Timothy came to faith in Jesus through Paul's ministry the first time that he came through the city of Lystra. Also from Paul's letter to Timothy, we will learn that Timothy was considered to be very young. Now that's relative. Okay, for us, we might say very young. As an adult, we might say, oh, that's 16, 17. Very young at that time could be in the 20s and still be considered young. Okay? We don't know exactly how old Timothy was, but he was considered to be very young. Some suggest that he could be anywhere from his late teens to early 20s at this time. In his second letter to Timothy, we are informed that Timothy inherited a godly heritage. Okay, a godly heritage from his grandmother Lois and from his mother Eunice. Also from Paul's second letter to Timothy, we understand that he was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures, having them taught to him since he was a child. Now, seeing all of these attributes in Timothy and hearing of the good things that he heard about him, Paul desired to bring Timothy along with him on their journey. Recall that when Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey, they had with them John Mark, and he was their assistant. Okay, and it would seem that Timothy is meant to fill the shoes of an assistant. We'll see throughout Paul's missionary trip here that he will use Timothy by sending him ahead and leaving him behind in certain places to either set up in a new place or pack up and settle things in an old place while Paul would freely be able to move around. And so he was this assistant that John Mark was on this first journey. And he would grow to become an extremely, extremely close partner in the ministry with Paul. Paul would speak very highly of him, like there was none who were so like-minded as him, as was Timothy. Well, something very interesting is mentioned here in verse 3. We're told that Paul took Timothy and circumcised him. Now, this seems very odd to us. Or it should seem very odd to us as we've been making our way through the book of Acts, especially just reading about how Paul had no small dissension and dispute in chapter 15, verse 2, with the Judaizers who were teaching that people needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Why would Paul have Timothy circumcised if circumcision wasn't required? Is Paul contradicting himself right here? Is he going against the wishes of the Jerusalem council? Is he playing the hypocrite, saying one thing but doing the opposite? And the answer to all those questions is no. Of course not. And let me explain just a couple key differences here, and then we'll get to the principle that we see on display. First, this has nothing to do with Timothy's salvation. Timothy was already saved. He was a believer long before he was ever circumcised. Those that Paul debated and contended with were claiming that circumcision was required for salvation. Okay? And Paul said, no way, we're not going to have any of that. They went toe-to-toe with those Judaizers. Okay? But this is not a matter of salvation. Paul wasn't saying, Timothy, you need to do this so that you're saved. It had nothing to do with salvation. Second, the Jerusalem council was something that was addressed to Gentiles. Timothy, even though his father was Greek, would still be considered Jewish since his mother was Jewish. And third and finally, this was a choice that Timothy made himself. This was not something that Paul forced upon Timothy. Timothy, though young, was still a grown man, and he still made his own choices. Paul couldn't have just wrestled him down and He couldn't have done that. Okay? Timothy allowed this to happen. Timothy was okay with doing this. Well, then you might ask, why would Paul do this? And why would Timothy choose to have this procedure done? The answer is there in the text for us. Timothy decided to do it because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Timothy did it for the Jews' sake. Why? Because they knew he wasn't circumcised, and he didn't want to be a stumbling block to the Jews that he would be reaching out to and witnessing to. You know, Paul does a great job of explaining this principle in his letter to the church at Corinth. Okay? He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he writes this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ." Meaning, basically, oh yeah, I'm not going to go just, you know, go to the bar and drink it up with them because I want to, you know, see the drunks get saved. There's still a matter of principle and you're not going to sin. Okay, that's what that means right there. But he says, "that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." And Timothy is following this principle. He is giving up a liberty of his for the sake of love and effective ministry. He is becoming like a Jew that he might win Jews. What a great example, I believe, he leaves for us to follow. That we would be willing to give up our rights so that we might, so that we wouldn't cause someone else to stumble, and so that we may be able to win souls for Christ. That they may partake of the gospel together with us. That was the heart of Timothy. He said, you know what, I don't need to be circumcised, but I know I'm going to go witness, and we're going to go minister to Jews, we're going to visit synagogues. I know that's going to be a stumbling block for them, because people know that my father's Greek, and so I'm going to do it, because I don't want to stumble them, I don't want to have this be a source of contention. So I'm going to willingly do this, even though I don't have to do this. I'm going to willingly do this. I'm going to willingly, really, specifically, cut away the flesh, okay? Deny my flesh. Even though I have the liberty to do this, I'm going to deny myself this so that I might win some Jews. And that we would have that same type of mentality in our hearts and lives. That we would say, you know what, I'm willing to sacrifice that I might see people come to Christ. I'm willing to give of my liberties. I'm willing to give of the freedoms that I have for the sake of winning souls. I think it's an incredible example that Timothy gives for us. Okay? It was not, had nothing to do with salvation, had nothing to do with being legalistic. It had everything to do with winning souls for Christ. Well, let's look real quick at verse 4, where we see a new message that Paul was proclaiming to the churches. In verse 4 it says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem." As we already previously noted, Paul wasn't just preaching the gospel message over and over to people that had already responded to the gospel. He was delivering a new message to the churches, the message that had been given to him by the apostles and the elders from the Jerusalem council that we just read about in Acts, beginning of Acts chapter 15. And what was that message? Recall that it had to do with Gentiles refraining from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Okay, chapter 15, verse 29 is part of the letter that writes it out for us. And when we looked closer at these items last week that were mentioned by the Jerusalem Council, we noted how at the heart of the decision was a threefold. That it was a desire not to burden the Gentiles, and that it was not to hinder fellowship between Jewish and Gentile believers. And lastly, that it had everything to do with not stumbling one another. Okay? And when this message was delivered to the church in Antioch, they rejoiced over its encouragement. And I imagine the same was true for the Gentiles in Syria and Cilicia and Derbe and Lystra, that as they heard that, you know what, we don't have to follow the law. We're not under the law. But hey, you know what, we're going to make sacrifices for our Jewish brothers because we're witnessing to them. We're reaching out to them. We want to see them get saved. So we're going to refrain from these things so that when we get together and we fellowship, we're not going to cause our brother to stumble. And that when we go out and we try and evangelize and witness to people, we're not going to cause them to be to stumble or to be an affront to them by the things that we do. A great message that Paul brought forth. Verse 5 shows us some of the results that came about through the ministry of Paul and Silas and Timothy as they delivered that message. Let's wrap up our text. It says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." Here we see just similar results of old. Acts chapter 16, verse 5. Two things came about as a result of the work God was doing in and through these men. Number one, we read that the churches were strengthened in the faith. Now, the Greek word translated strengthen is the word stereo. And it's where we get the English word steroid from. Stereo. It means to make stable or to make firm or to make strong. These churches were made strong in the faith. And note the definitive article there in front of faith. It wasn't necessarily speaking about them becoming strong in faith, and they were going around moving mountains. If you have enough faith as a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to move and whatnot. It wasn't a matter of a strength in faith, but it was a, look, it was says that they were made strong in the faith, referring to their Christian walk with the Lord. Their Christian walk was strengthened. And number two, we read of how the churches increased in number daily. The churches in the region of Galatia were increasing in number. This was a work of God growing the church numerically. And we've seen him do this throughout the book of Acts as we've been going through. You'll recall that back in Acts chapter 2, he added to the church daily those who were being saved. And in Acts chapter 5, they were being increasingly added to the Lord. By the time we get to Acts chapter 6, the number of disciples were multiplied greatly. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that multiplication continued. And here we see him increasing them in number daily. As I consider what God was doing in this text before us, how he was using these men, I'm not surprised at all by these results. These churches had the Spirit of God moving and working within them, which led to these results. And I want to look at some of the specifics of how God was moving. Okay, God had sent a man to them who genuinely cared for them, who wanted to see them not just get saved, but to grow in their faith, to excel, to come to maturity in their walk with Christ. And God had used a great difficulty and turned it into something great, something good. He turned it into a great blessing where more people were added to the mission field and more ground could be covered. God had provided men to assist in the ministry, men that were willing to lay down their rights to see people won for Christ. And God had given to these churches a very simple message of faith. One that was able to bring together people with major differences, different backgrounds, different upbringings, different personalities, and different perspectives, all brought together as one in his church. And as I look at that, to me, it's only natural that we would see these types of results when God moves in such a way. And I pray in my heart is that he would move in that way here in our church as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and the blessing that it is to gather with our family, to spend time with you, to hear just your word, Lord, to understand your word, to understand what you are doing in and through the lives of the apostles, the life of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and Mark, and Lord, that we can look at their lives and we can see principles, we can see examples that you've left for us that we might follow today. And so, Father, I pray that you would stir within us a heart that looks to exemplify these things we've talked about here today, that we would be a people that are willing to forego liberties, to surrender ourselves, to sacrifice, that we might see people saved, that we might see people grow in their faith, that we might see people come to maturity, that we might have a genuine care for one another, for our relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for all these my brothers and sisters, your children, Lord, they are family. I thank you for each of them, and I pray that we would love one another, Lord, that we would care for one another, that we would serve one another, Lord, that you would work in and through each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts and lives and in this community. And we just pray that we would be useful for you, Lord, that we would be tools in your hands, used to do your work. Lord, move before us, go before us, lead and guide us. Allow us to continue just to meditate upon this message you've given to us this morning. Speak to our hearts in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.